His name is wonderful.
His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the
Good evening, everyone. The next song is going to be "The Lord is My Shepherd," or "The Lord's My Shepherd." Here we go.
In breath, the love of my Lord.
This will be the song before our first prayer. Sweet by and by. Here we go.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and my faith.
Let's go to God in prayer. Our most gracious Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you the opportunity we've had to assemble to remember your Son who gave his life upon that cross of Calvary for us. Lord, help us each day as we go through our walk that is the point of our day, that remembering Jesus, that he gave his life for us. And help us, dear Father, as we go through our day, to shed that light upon others. Help us to be the example, dear Father, that we should be. Father, our world seems like at times that everything just is crumbling in upon us. But help us, dear Father, to realize that you are in control. And we just need to rely upon you more. We need to just be your people. Father, we do pray for all the conflict and just everything that is happening within our world. We see things that go on within our country. We know things are much worse across this globe. Father, we just pray in some way that more people will come to know you and realize you are the answer to all things. Father, we pray that you'll be with the congregation that meets here at this location. Father, we have many who are suffering at this time for various reasons, for health reasons and also loss of loved ones. And especially this evening, Father, we ask a special prayer for Louise. Dear Father, be with the doctors as they are ministering to her. We love her very much, but we know that, dear Father, that it's been very difficult for her lately. Lord, we just pray that you'll be with all those that were mentioned earlier this morning that are in need of you. be with us as we go through the remainder of this service, and we just pray that you're able to be able to help us for the next few minutes just to completely concentrate upon you and your love that you have. In Christ's most holy name, amen.
Okay, the song before our scripture reading and our sermon by Brother Greg tonight will be The Last Mile of the Way. We're going to sing the first, second, and the fourth stanzas of this song. The Last Mile of the Way. Here we go.
If I walk in the pathway of
just a quick announcement before tonight's scripture reading. So Bible story time is going to be tonight in the library for those who are first through third graders. Again, tonight in the library, first through third graders. If you're fourth grading up, just out of luck. So our scripture readings tonight is going to be from the book of Judges, chapter 2, verse 10. It's Judges chapter 2, verse 10. This is a New English translation. That entire generation passed away. A new generation grew up that had not personally experienced the Lord's presence or had seen what he had done for Israel.
Well, good evening. Hope everyone is doing all right tonight. I've kind of had a change in mindset recently. And, you know, I look at life and it's frail, right? And so I've started thinking about in life, what if this were my last time? And so I thought to myself before this sermon, what if this were my last sermon? What would I want to talk about? What would I want to teach, right? And so I came up with this idea of what does it mean to know God? What does it truly mean to know God? And of course, I think the perfect illustration for that is chocolate. Now, I want you to imagine with me. This is just imagining it, okay? I want you to imagine that you take a piece of chocolate in your fingers. Go ahead. Pick up the fingers. Thank you, Mike. I love the enthusiasm. That's what I'm talking about. All right, you've got this piece of chocolate in your hand, okay? And you feel the chocolate, and it feels a little bit smooth, right? It's melting a little bit, that's right. Every time that I put chocolate in my fingers too, it gets melty. And it's kind of like having seconds for chocolate, right? Because you get to go back to it. Maybe we look at it a little bit closer, and we see it's like a light brown. And then we start to smell it, right? We get that sweet aroma that comes over us, right? And then we put it in the mouth. And what do we feel? What do we experience? We experience that flavor of chocolate just rushing over the taste buds. Now, since I've described it for you, and I am appreciative of the two or three that I saw participating with our little experiment. Do you really know chocolate at this point, though, if I were to just describe it like that? Not really. So Mike and Tim, if you're still in here, there we are, got Mike. Where's Tim? Took too long. It all melted. All right. So they are going to hand out a piece of chocolate to all those that actually did the illustration with me. No, I'm just kidding. I wouldn't want to take all that chocolate home, okay? I was already trying to figure out, it's like, am I going to have enough chocolate? And so I appreciate Steve this morning encouraging people to come back tonight, and I was thinking to myself, oh, am I going to have enough chocolate? Sadly, it looks like I do. But that's okay. And I'm sorry for those at home that wanted to be here and are missing out on chocolate. Feel free to grab some at your own home and join along with us. But as you're getting that piece of chocolate, I want you to do what we just did. I want you to unwrap it. And I want you to put it in your fingers. And I want you to look at it. And I want you, no matter how silly it looks, I want you to smell it. And then, of course, I want you to eat it. Now, this is a very important thing. This is deep theology here, guys. This is very deep theology, whether you realize it or not. Like what was talked about this morning with Karl Barth in reference to his systematic theology book that he's written, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So. Deep theology, this is what we're talking about. Because here's the thing. As you begin to unwrap the chocolate, and as you begin to feel the chocolate and see the chocolate and taste the chocolate and smell the chocolate, what you're going to begin to recognize is what? Me describing it for you, it just pales in comparison. It just pales in comparison to actually getting an opportunity to experience chocolate, to know chocolate more fully, right? And so it is with God. With God, we can read about God all we want. We can hear about God all we want. We can sit in the pew for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, however long it is, and we can hear about this God of the Bible. But until the day we begin to experience God, we don't fully know God. And so it is up to us tonight to discuss this idea of knowing God more fully. And I do appreciate Mike and Tim being my helpers. I was thinking Rosie could help earlier, but she went off to High Rock, so I appreciate Tim and Mike going around and doing that. And so as they're continuing to pass it out and as you begin to experience the sensation more fully, we're going to talk about some of these senses. We'll start in Exodus chapter 18, verse 11. And here, the Bible says, as Jethro is speaking to Moses, and Jethro is reflecting upon all that Israel had been through, Jethro tells his son-in-law, he says, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair, they dealt arrogantly with the people." So new information changed the way that Jethro perceived and understood Yahweh. There's an intellectual aspect, of course, to knowing. And I think that might be a little bit of what we're seeing here. And then we read in Micah chapter 6 and verse 1. Hear what the Lord says, "Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice." In this part, I'm just doing kind of a cursory overview. We'll dive a little bit deeper in later. But here we see that God invites us to hear what he says for us. Numbers 14:14, "And they will tell the inhabitants of this land, they have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night." So again, God is visible to the people of Israel. Psalm 34 and verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." He invites us to come and to taste who he is, to experience him, right? John, 1 John 1:1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life." John says, not only do we intellectually understand that Jesus existed, we were there and we could touch him. We could feel him. So what we see is that God is a God who invites us to experience him on a sensory level. We see that God is a God of senses. And so, this concept of knowing God more fully, let's look over at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. John says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." And so jump back to verse 13. "These things are written so that you may know that you have eternal life." Now that word there, oida, has this concept not just of head knowledge, but of experiential knowledge. So experiencing what is going on here. And what are we experiencing? John says that we can experience eternal life starting when? When we die? No. Right now. We can begin to experience eternal life right now. Eternal life is about experiencing God. And so in the relationship that we have with him now, and being in the presence of God, we can begin to experience heaven today. And so when we do pass, all it is a continuation of knowing and experiencing God. We shouldn't wait for heaven to get to experience God. John invites us to do so today. And so the question, of course, then becomes, have you ever experienced God? Have I ever experienced God? And so consider this. Moses goes up on the mountain. He's up there for 40 days, 40 nights, right? What's he doing while he's up there? Fasting. He comes down. What's the problem suddenly in the camp? Anybody? What's the problem that the Israelites have now with Moses? What's that? Okay, the idol. There's the idol issue that Moses has to drive away. What was the other thing? His face is shining. He's got this shining face, and everyone's like, whoa, what are you doing? What are you doing, Moses? Your face, it's weird, right? We got to cover this thing up. We can't stand to be in the presence of you while this is going on. So you've got to cover this thing up. And so he would uncover it when he was in the presence of God. But notice this. Moses experienced God, and his face had a natural consequence because of it. He couldn't help it. He may not even realize that his face was shining the way it was, but others did. Now, I want you to think about the Pharisees and the religious leaders in the New Testament. Did they ever go around with shining faces after they fasted? No. What does the Bible say? It says that they disfigured their faces because they wanted people to know that they had been fasting. Oh, woe is me. Oh, I've not eaten in two days. I've just been praying to God and I've been spending time with God, but oh, this is the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. That's what they're doing. Moses goes up for 40 days, 40 nights, comes down, and his face is all aglow. He doesn't have to manufacture it. It's a natural consequence of him spending time with God. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. When Peter and John are before the council, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and they perceived that they were uneducated common men, I just love that. They're like, these men weren't the brightest in the world. They were astonished and they recognized that they had experienced, that they had been with Jesus. And I wonder if anybody could say that about me. Or about us? Can people look at us and say, that man, that woman, there's just something different about them. They're living for something bigger in life. That's what we're aiming for, to please God, to have an experience with God, and people are going to notice. Knowing is about experiencing God. It's about an invitation to a deeper relationship. Now, this might feel uncomfortable at first, and why is that? Well, quite often we've confined God to the pages of the Bible, to the book. And that is where he has revealed himself in part. But what we're being invited here is to something different. We're invited to know his righteousness and not our own. We're invited to experience the work that he has done in our lives. And even just on a weekly basis, we're invited to partake of his body once a week. Talk about experiencing. Talk about tasting to see if the Lord is good as we reflect back and we partake of the Lord's Supper. And so, what we're going to do now is we're going to look at some of those same verses that we talked about, some of those same senses, and we're going to break it down reciprocally, okay? We've talked about how we perceive God, but let's talk about his part, okay? And so let's talk about this. Exodus 18, 10 through 12, we talked about how Jethro then had a greater understanding, a greater knowledge of who Yahweh was because he had heard some things about Yahweh. But here's the thing. It doesn't end at head knowledge, right? So we've got these three words here. The first one is nous, and that's the word for mind, okay? And that is oftentimes when we talk about intellectual knowledge, like where we're thinking, right? Our brains. we've got the second word, splanchnōn, which actually Tim talked about just about a month and a half ago or so. And that's that those feelings that you get in your belly. For the young guys, maybe it's those butterflies when we go to ask somebody to a date or something like that. Or maybe for some of us, it's anxiety that we're struggling with, and we get just that uneasy feeling, right? It's the feelings in the bowels, right? That feeling in the belly. And then we've got another word here, and y'all know what that word is, cardia. And what does cardia mean? Heart. Now, oftentimes, I think wrongfully so, I think we've sometimes equated the heart with the mind. And that's not always the case. In fact, I think it's interesting the fact that our mind is usually designated up here, our emotions are designated here, and then what falls right in the middle? Our heart. It's like where the two meet, right? Our mind and our emotions. And then Jesus says that out of the mouth comes what? All those things that are in the heart. So out of the mouth comes where our mind and our feelings intersect. And that's who we are. It's the whole person, right? The more we begin to know God with our whole being, the more this relationship with God looks like a husband and a wife marriage. Now, I think that the Bible uses that marriage illustration for the reason that there's no other relationship in life that's as intimate as this one. It's a deep, intimate relationship. Let's look over at Psalm chapter 139. Verse 13. We've talked about how we can know God. But in verse 13 and verse 14, it says, "You have formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." So there's that reciprocal relationship. God invites us to know him. Why? Because he already knows us. He loves us and he cares for us and he wants what's best for us, and we know that he knows us, and so he invites us to know him back. Same with this concept of hearing. Sometimes hearing God is a very obvious thing. Sometimes it's like the Israelites as they're near the mountain and there's this thundering and there's this lightning and there's the shaking of the ground, right? And they're just petrified and they're like, "Moses, you go deal with that." They're like, "We're not going to deal with this. You go deal with this. We can't handle it," right? Sometimes hearing God is like that, and sometimes it's like Elijah when he's in the cave. Sometimes it's that small whisper that you barely catch a hint of. And of course, God invites us to hear what he has to say, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. Reciprocally, we know this one really well because most likely if you're here tonight, you are a praying Christian. We know that God hears us. He invites us to talk to him. He wants that kind of relationship, like the father that's open all the time, like the young child that runs into the parent's room, like the friend that you have that you can go to at any time during the day because you know that they're willing to listen. That's the kind of relationship that God invites us into, a back and forth of hearing one another. What about this one, seeing? In John chapter 14 and verse 7, let's look over there. "If you had known me, you would have known," and that word there for known here is oida, "you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And so when we talk about what does it mean to see God, who encapsulated that better than anybody? Jesus Christ. And so when we look upon Jesus, when we see the actions of Jesus, we are seeing the Father. We can know, we can experience the Father because we have come to know Jesus. And again, in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 2, speaks to the same thing, that we have touched, that we have seen. And of course, he sees us. We're going to go back to Genesis for this one. This is Genesis chapter 16 and verse 13. And this is after Hagar runs away. You know the brilliant scheme that Abram and Sarai came up with. Didn't work out. Sarah got mad. She was rude, frustrated, and Hagar ended up running away. So I want us to put ourselves in the shoes of Hagar, of our person here. And verse 13, it says this. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." Okay, so putting ourselves in Hagar's shoes, she's out there, she's alone, she's broken off from camp, she has nobody, she probably feels like, you know, abandoned, because all she did was, she did what she was told to do, right? And yet it wasn't good enough. And in the midst of her plight, here the creator of the universe comes out of nowhere and says, "I see you." That's awesome. God invites us to look upon him, and yet at the same time he says, "I invite you to do so because I look upon you and I see you wherever you are. Even when you feel lonely, even when you feel abandoned, even when you feel like you're just not good enough, I see you." And that's the kind of relationship that God wants with us. Now, what about taste? Let's look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Jumping over to Hebrews chapter 6. "It is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance." Okay. So what God does is he invites us to come in and experience him on such an intimate and delicate level. And why are we able to do this? Because of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. "We see him," talking about Jesus, "who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." And so God says, "Come experience me in a way that you can't even imagine, and don't worry. I'm going to make the way. I'm going to pay the bill." He wants us to come and experience him, and yet he says, "You don't worry about anything, you just show up." Reminds me of the parable of the person who threw the great banquet and just invited people to come, and yet they kept coming up with excuses. God just wants us to show up and to be involved and to do and to be, and he says, "I'm taking care of everything else." Think about when Jacob came to know God. Jacob hadn't made altars like his fathers before him. And then on the night that he hears that Esau, his brother, whom he duped out of quite a bit, is coming with a whole bunch of armed men, it seems, he's like, "You know, maybe I should take this religion thing pretty seriously." And maybe we've had that same experience, right? Where there's just something going on in life and we're like, "Okay, yep, I got to get back to God on this one." Now, how did Jacob come to know God? How did he come to experience God on a deeper level? They wrestled. They wrestled. God invited Jacob to wrestle with him. And at the end of the day, God didn't go, "Well, why did you wrestle with me?" That's not the right way. That's not the approach I want you to take. He says, because you wrestled with me, I'm going to bless you. It reminds me of one of my favorite scenes in the movie Forrest Gump, where they're out on this boat, and Lieutenant Dan, who had lost his legs in the war, they're in the storm, and Lieutenant Dan is just yelling at God. And he is just ferocious with his words towards God. And Forrest Gump says, that night, Lieutenant Dan and God had a talk. And the next day, Lieutenant Dan calmed. He was just hanging out in the sea, just floating in the water, right? He had, as it were, wrestled with God. And so there are times that we need to wrestle with God, just like Job does. And sometimes we got to be ready that God's going to hit our hip pretty good. As I've gotten older, you know, sometimes I'll walk up even here and I'll hear a pop and I'm like, oh, that's not good. Why did that happen? So I couldn't imagine, like, you know, wrestling with God and then just feeling that pop, right? So there is a risk in wrestling with God. We might find out something about ourselves that we are just not excited to hear about. But at the end of the day, God blessed Jacob. Consider this one. Did Abraham know God before he sacrificed Isaac? Yeah. Did God know Abraham? Yeah. So in Genesis chapter 22, verse 10, it says, then Abraham reached out his hand, he took the knife, and he went to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, here I am. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now I know. God says, you and I just had an awesome experience together. He said, you have shown me, I have experienced you, and you've experienced me in a way that we haven't before. And now I know you, Abraham, on a deeper level. I know you in a different way than I did 30 seconds ago. Isn't that awesome that God can know something more about an individual after experiencing something with them? That just blows my mind. And once again, the culmination, 1 John 5:13 through 15, we already read it. These things are written so that you may know that you have eternal life. Smalley says this. He says, believers can be sure of possessing eternal life, and therefore they must be certain. Theirs is a contemporary and ongoing assurance. When we truly begin to experience God and have this deep relationship with God, we can have assurance that we know God. This fellow's name is Charles Lofton, and the story is told that he was invited to this Christmas party. And Charles Lofton was a British actor in the early part of the 20th century, early to mid. And so at one point, the host of the dinner, of the party, they had this game, activity, whatever you want to call it, where they would go through and each person would recite or read a portion of a poem or scripture or whatever it was, that felt like it was in the spirit of Christmas. And so Mr. Lofton, he decided to read the 23rd Psalm. And of course, with him being an actor, you know, he did it really well. I'm sure he got the cadence just right. He probably got the emphasis on the words just right. And after he was done, the people applauded. They went on, moved on to the next one, next one, next one. Well, the last person that went, she was the aunt, she was an older lady, she was an aunt of the person throwing the party. And she had fallen asleep during the party, during the activities. And so it got to her, and they asked what she was going to do, and she said in her crackling, weaker voice, she said, I'm going to recite the 23rd Psalm. And at first, people were a bit uneasy. They were like, well, how is she going to compare, right, to this actor? But as she spoke the words of David, as the word of God filled the room, tears filled the eyes of those who heard. And people were just taken back by this woman's recitation of the 23rd Psalm. And as Charles Lofton was leaving, the host actually ended up asking him, as the story goes, "What do you think the difference was between your recitation and her recitation?" And it's reported that Charles said this. He said, "I know the 23rd Psalm, but that woman, she clearly knows the shepherd." And that's what we're aiming for. That's exactly what we're talking about tonight. Knowing God is a multifaceted relational concept, much like marriage. Now, that's all well and good. That's easy to understand, to appreciate, but it's another thing to acknowledge, right? It's one thing to accept it mentally, but it's another thing to accept it relationally. Because we read things like James chapter 2, verse 19 through 20, the demons know, and guess what they do? They shudder. It causes them to have an experience on their own. Acts 19:15, this evil spirit talking to this person who is trying to exorcise, right? This group of individuals trying to exorcise this evil spirit. He says, "Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who do you think you are?" The evil spirit knew God. But watch John chapter 18. Now, this is so interesting to me. This is one of my favorite passages, just because it's one of those things that as I first read it, I'm like, what is going on here, right? Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, these people are coming, they're trying to arrest him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and they fell to the ground. Okay, now let's do a little activity here real quick. I am he. Nope, no one fell. So what is it? What is it about what Jesus said that made them fall to the ground? Was it the fact that they're like surprised? Or here's a different option. I'm going to throw this one out there. The words that Jesus used were the words ego eimi, which means I am. Which sounds awfully similar to when we go back to Moses. And Moses says, "Who will I tell them that sent me? Tell them I am has sent you." I think that the people here understood that they were on holy ground. They had an intellectual knowledge that they were in the presence of God. And you know what? It didn't do one bit to deter them from committing the most heinous crime in history. Matthew chapter 18. If you want to follow along, I'll recount the parable here for you. But it's this king, and he has these servants. And he's trying to reconcile with the servants. And the servant, he brings the one servant in and he says, "This is how much you owe me." And the servant has no way of repaying it. And so the king says, "Well, I've got to do this, right? I've got to, you know, sell all that you possess, and throw you into prison, those kind of things, right?" And the servant falls on the ground and he says, "Lord, just give me more time. I just need more time. Let me pay you back." And the king does what? He forgives. He forgives the servant. Well, then that servant goes out and he sees another servant who owes him money and he grabs him by the throat and he says, "Pay me back what you owe me." And the servant falls on the ground. He says, "I don't have it. Please give me time. Please give me time." And he says, "No, you pay me back now." And so the other servants, they hear about this. And they go back to the king and they tell the king all that's going on. And he brings the servant in. And the king asked him, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? And in his anger, it says in verse 34, in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And then Jesus drops this bombshell on us. He says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. What? Do you mean to tell me that when I've experienced God, then that means that I've got to do something about it? That because of this reciprocal relationship that we're in, now I've got to go and do? That's exactly right. When we have known and come to know God, we have to do something about it. We've got to do something with it. And so let's talk about what that is. We're going to jump back to verse 21. Peter came up and he said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. And then he discusses the parable. If we have truly experienced forgiveness, then it will not be difficult for us to forgive one another. We will know mercy, and we will show it. Jump over to Matthew chapter 12. At that time, I'm just going to put this out there. I know I say this a lot, but this is one of my favorite passages. I say that quite a bit, actually, because there's a lot of good stuff in the Bible. But this one, this is just one of my all-time. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to them, have you not read? And by the way, if Jesus ever says that to you, you're in for it. I mean, that is the trigger to know that something is about to happen, right? Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and he ate the bread of the presence, which it's not lawful for him to eat. So Jesus says, David broke the law by eating the bread. And you know what? It was okay. It was perfectly fine for him to do that. It was only able to be eaten by the priest. Verse 5, or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple, the same priests that are supposed to eat it, right? The same ones that are allowed to, how they profane the Sabbath and are guiltless. I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. It's not about a temple. It's not about a building. It's about Jesus. And if you'd known what this means, that I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Oh, that's why I love the fact that, like, on days where Jesus, he heals people on the Sabbath, Jesus could have waited just a few hours. Right? Jesus could have just snapped his fingers and made bread appear out of nowhere. He could have rained it down from heaven so his disciples didn't pluck the grain. And yet Jesus had the audacity to antagonize the Pharisees and say, guess what? You have no idea what you're talking about. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Jesus says, if you really want to get on board this train, it's not about the sacrifices. It's about you going out day to day and living this thing out. That's faith. This is knowing God. And so when was the last time that we forgave? Along with each of these bullet points, I want us to pray just for a second. Father, I ask that you forgive us for not forgiving. Father, help us to forgive those that have hurt us. Father, help us to forgive like your Son forgave while he was up on the cross And as those that murdered him are standing beneath him, and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Help us to have that spirit. Second point. When was the last time that we were in the same community that just a few weeks ago, there were 3 shootings in one day? Happened right here in Johnson City. When was the last time we went down there and asked for those people to come to our church? Let's pray. Father, forgive us for sometimes just staying in our own clique, staying in our own group. Sometimes we don't think about those that are around us. We don't think about those that they have so many hardships that we don't even have to consider on a day in and day out basis. But Father, we know that they need you because we need you. And Father, I pray that we will have hearts that have hearts for them because you love them. And Lord, we know you love everybody, but help us to have hearts, especially for those that are downtrodden, and maybe they don't live in the best parts of our city. But Lord, help us to have the courage and the strength to invite them. When's the last time we invited our neighbor? I'm just as guilty. Let's pray. Father, we know that the 2 greatest commandments are to love you and to love our neighbors. And Father, we know who our neighbors are, that they're everybody. But sometimes, Father, the people that we have the hardest time to reach out to are those that live right beside us. And Father, I pray that you'll forgive me of that. I pray that I'll have the courage to reach out to those around me. I pray that everybody in this room will have the courage to reach out to those that are in their own neighborhoods so that we can shine your light. What about this one? When was the last time that we cried about the babies that were being ripped apart and their mothers? What an ungodly thing to happen in this nation. Let's pray. Father, we pray for those that go to get abortions. We pray that their minds will be changed. We pray that something will happen where they will turn from that terrible, awful decision. And Father, we pray for all those innocent children. We pray that they are in your loving arms. And God, forgive us for letting it happen. And Father, help us to not have a militant attitude, but one of graciousness, to hear those that are hurting, to want to support those who need the help that they need. Father, help us to reach out and to be the support system that our community needs. Father, I think of not even just the children that are being destroyed in the wombs of their mothers, but those that are destroyed in homes that need homes. We have a problem in Tennessee for foster children, and Father, I pray that you will grant each one a home because we all need to feel loved. We all need to feel wanted. When was the last time that we cried over the state of our nation? Not because a Democrat got elected, not because a Republican got elected, but because, and this is just general observation, maybe I'm wrong, but I generally don't trust most politicians at that level. Maybe we would do well to trust the God of the universe and the King of all kings. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will heal this land. Heal this nation. Help us to not be divided over politics, but instead, because you are Lord of Lords, because you are King of Kings, because we have that relationship with you, Father, help us to be menders. Help us to be peacemakers. Help us to worry about the law that we want to give those to others, and that is the law of grace and the law of mercy. Father, we know that laws that are passed are temporary, But we know that your law is eternal, and Father, may we do a good job in teaching that and not politics, Father. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. My prayer tonight is that we don't end up like those in the book of Judges. Those that had not personally experienced what God had, and they didn't know God. And so, here's what we're going to do for our wrap-up. Our task this week is I want you to come to know God like you know that chocolate that we handed out. I want you to be able to see God, hear God. I want you to know the aroma of God, to feel God, and to taste the goodness of God this week. And then I want you to demonstrate at least one act of kindness. Pay for somebody that's behind you in the food line. Bring a meal to somebody that's hungry. Check on somebody that maybe they don't have anybody anymore. Forgive a debt. Because the reality is that the only way that's possible for us to show the world Jesus is if we first have that relationship. And so tonight, as you're thinking about the things that we've talked about, if you have not experienced Christ by putting him on in baptism, tonight, let's do it. We've had 100 baptisms in the last week, give or take. I mean, it's been incredible. It's been awesome. The water's there. Let's get it done. If you have any questions tonight, let's do it. Because our souls are worth more than anything in this world. And if you need prayers tonight, help us help you experience God in a way that maybe you've not gotten to before. If you have any need tonight, will you come as we stand and as we sing?
Thanks. Through Cana's land, I'm on my way where the soul never dies. My God is song before our Lord's Supper tonight will be number 313. 313.
And my love that overcomes.
For those who are unable to take of the Lord's Supper this morning, this would be the opportunity now that we can do that. Let us give thanks. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy Son who came to this earth, who went to the trials and temptations and the tortures and humility and the sacrifice on the cross. We pray, Heavenly Fathers, as those brought to partake of the bread, that they will remember his flesh and how it was torn and the sacrifice he did. And we pray that if they take in a wearing manner that's well pleasing to thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we continue to thank thee for Jesus, whose blood was shed upon the cross, and for the crown of thorns that's placed upon his head, and the nails driven in his hands, and the spear driven to his side, and the blood came forth. We pray, Heavenly Father, that those who partake of this cup at this time will remember that suffering and the sacrifice that he gave to us. We pray that you continue to watch over us and bless us and remember us as we remember his sacrifice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We also have the opportunity on every Sunday when we come together to give of our means back to the Lord. We pray at this time for those blessings. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this country that we live in. We thank you for the opportunities that we have to earn a living and to receive income and the things that we take for granted many times in this country, Heavenly Father. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who have given or will give part of their income or their savings back to the church here, that the elders here will take it and make wise decisions with it so that it will increase and spread your word here locally and throughout the world. We thank the Heavenly Father for the many things that you have given us, and we hope, pray the Heavenly Father that we remember it, those blessings at this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Bow with me again. Lord, thank you for today and the time that we've had to gather together to learn more about your word so that we can use that to help us to become better second-mile servants for you with a heart after your own. Let us go about this week and try to use that and be more like you. In your name we pray, amen. I don't have anything additional. Have a great week.